Well, good evening and welcome to our evening worship. Heavenly Father, bless us now as we wait in your presence. Give us grace that we might know the Christ, for we ask it in his name. And so let us worship God as we sing our opening hymn, O God, you search me and you know me. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes, with the princes of their people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we proclaim you Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the God who looks down upon the world that he has made and sees even us, the God who raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence with many cares, with troubles that make us anxious, with fears for tomorrow, and regrets for the past. But we thank you, gracious Father, that all of these things are known to you. For you are the God who stoops down to see even us, and you are the God who lifts us, lifting the needy and setting them with princes. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we come to worship, we are set in the presence of him who is the great prince, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he is the one who comes because it is his pleasure to come. Where two or three are gathered in my name, said Jesus, I will be there in the midst of them. Father, help us to know the reality of that this evening. May it not simply be words, not simply a kindly thought, but may it be the reality of our experience, that we will know indeed that we sit with the Prince, that Christ is here, and that he is here to bless us. O gracious Father, open our hearts that we may receive his word, that we may know the renewing of his grace, that we may rejoice as those who sit with princes. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are all unworthy of these things. We are broken people, and we are broken in mind and in heart. We think things that we should not think. We desire things we should not desire. And yet we are quick to judge others, to find fault and to be critical. Heavenly Father, show us the folly of all of this, and let us receive that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he sheds upon his people, that we might be renewed in love, that we might receive his peace, that we as his redeemed people in this place might be bound together in his love. And so, gracious Father, may you take pleasure in your people this night, and may your name indeed be praised. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We read together in God's Word in the first letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and at verse 12. And we'll read to the end of the letter. 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 12. It's page 1188 in the Pew Bible. Paul writes, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Thanks be to God for his word. Let's sing together again. "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand." Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks that we live our lives beneath the cross of Jesus with all the assurances that his death has brought to those who trust in him. And we pray that that trust would be increased as now we turn to your word, and pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit you would make us stronger within ourselves and more willing to face the challenges of our time, to serve for the glory of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, folks, it was a real joy to be at Lindsay's induction on Tuesday evening, and a further privilege for me to preach her in this morning, following a tradition that we have in the Church of Scotland that new ministers should be introduced to a congregation by one of the greybeards, you know, in the church. And to do that today was wonderful. All the more so because the building there in Dundonald, and also the congregation, I have to say, remind me so much of my first parish in Stevenson Ardeer, just about 12 miles down the road from Dundonald. There's something very special about the air in Ayrshire, there's absolutely no doubt about that. That's no aspersions being cast on the air in Mulgai, by the way. But, you know, there's something there. And we'll always have special memories of our time down in Ayrshire, apart from the fact that it was my first charge. Two out of three of our boys were born down there, and we still keep in contact with many of the folk we were privileged to serve. When we went down to Stevenson at first, Gabriel was expecting Mark at the time, and she had to spend a wee bit of time in hospital before the birth, and I was left, you know, poor soul, with an awful lot of time on my hands, you know, especially in the evenings as I waited for the call to go and attend the birth. So how was I going to pass that time? Well, I remember one evening when we were getting pretty close to lift off. Was that? No, probably not. But we were getting close to the time, and I thought, well, I'm not going to sleep tonight. What'll I do? So I watched the first three Rocky movies, one after the other. One, two, and three. What, I've never done anything like that since, but there we were watching the Rocky. You know about Rocky, of course. I quote him constantly. You know, the boxer who can take such fearsome punishment and yet always kind of wins through in the end. Now, at that time, there were only three movies. There are now eight. And I don't care. I wish there was another 88. You know, I would be watching them all. I was hooked from that night on. In one of the more recent movies, Rocky movies, he's given some advice to his son, who's finding life pretty hard at that particular moment. And he uses the analogy of the fight, and the opponent is life. He says to his son in his inimitable style, I mean, this is something you already know, but life isn't all sunshine and rainbows. Life can be a mean and nasty place that will beat you to your knees and keep you there if you let it. But it's not how hard you hit that matters. It's how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. How sad is that, that I can recite that? Right from the movie. It's not how hard you hit, it's how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, in many ways, that was the message of the Apostle Paul to so many of these very early Christian communities, especially this community from which we take our reading tonight, the Christians in Thessalonica. Paul very often uses sporting imagery in his teaching. He talks about boxing at one point. He also speaks about the life of faith as being like a race that we run. And in many ways, in a general sense, he refers to the games, to athletics. And these people in Thessalonica, right from the very beginning, from the moment that they placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been taking the hits. Rocky is saying to his son, you've got to be prepared to take the hits. And those folk in these early days were certainly getting the hits, because Thessalonica was a very hostile place with regard to the gospel right from the beginning. And that's in the first chapter of this first letter. Paul refers to the severe suffering that they have had to pass through. And there's going to be more on the way for them. There's absolutely no doubt about that. We sometimes bemoan the indifference that we have to face in our culture in this moment, and sometimes the hostile environment. But these folk were really being persecuted. And Paul's counsel to them can be summed up in the two verses, or three verses that we find actually from verse 16 to 18, where he says, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The first thing is to be joyful. Always. I was talking to a man the other day there. I fell into conversation with him in a shop. And it's funny how in the last couple of months, whenever I struck up conversations with strangers, they always get round to asking me what I do for a living. And at that point, you take a deep breath, you know. But I said, "Well, I'm a minister." And he said, "What denomination?" And I said, "Well, Church of Scotland." And he said, "Oh, a sour-faced Presbyterian." I mean, moi, you know. And as I was looking out on Tuesday night at the congregation gathered in Dundonald, you know, I was just wishing that he could have been there, because there was quite a few smiley Presbyterians about the place. And it's good. I mean, we need nights like that for our encouragement. But of course, life can't always be like that. There is darkness as well as light. There's pain as well as pleasure. There's down as well as up. We've got to be prepared to take the hits. But surely Paul is just going a wee bit too far when he says that we should be joyful, even when we're taking the hits. That's totally unrealistic, surely. Well, if you're thinking about joy the way some Christians think of it, sadly, as something that can be worked up, something that can be forced, then that's what I would call false joy. J.B. Phillips, in his translation of these words, I think hits the nail on the head when he translates these words as, or rather paraphrases them, by saying that they should be joyful in their faith. Be joyful in your faith. Not in the things that necessarily make us happy, the froth of life. What Paul is referring to here is those things that are eternal, the things that can't be taken away from us. He's calling upon the people in Thessalonica to focus upon their faith and to be quite clear of what has come to them through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he has promised his presence to his people in every circumstance. He's promised forgiveness to his people, because he's paid the price of their sin upon the cross. And not only forgiveness, but a future with a renewed life, where the failures of yesterday can be forgotten and new opportunities for service will open up in the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, that assurance that even through the experience of death, there is the promise of the eternal kingdom, which he will establish at the end of all things. Now, these are the things that can never be taken away. These are the things that can't be blown off like the top of a glass, the froth at the top of a glass. These are the eternal things. And if we focus upon these, then there will always be something to celebrate. Be joyful always in the things that you have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Paul was not one of these people that sends out words asking people to do what he himself is not prepared to do. And as well as giving advice like this, we can see in the life of Paul how he put that into practice. Do you remember that moment in Acts chapter 16 where he and Silas are in Philippi and they're arrested? And we're told in Luke's account of the incident that first of all they were stripped, and then they were beaten, and then they were flogged, And then they were taken to prison and their feet were fastened in stocks. And around about midnight that night, all the other prisoners in the jail heard something very strange. They heard Paul and Silas praying. And they also heard them singing hymns to their God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's nothing to be happy about in being stripped and beaten and flogged and having your feet set in stocks. But Paul and Silas were able to focus on the things that none of the shadows of life will ever be able to extinguish. The things that we have through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that are able to make us joyful always. And it's interesting that they were praying in that prison, you see, because I think that it's in prayer that perhaps those things, those eternal things, are brought closer to us. And we appreciate them more when we're in the presence of our Lord. And that's why the counsel that Paul gives for them to pray continually kind of overlaps with the call to be joyful always. Paul says, as well as being joyful always, pray continually. Now, this is the moment where many of us, perhaps all of us, feel a wee bit embarrassed, because prayer is the one thing we feel we don't do very well. We don't do it enough. We fail very often. Even when we've told people that we're going to pray for them, sometimes we forget. There's all those hang-ups that we can have about prayer. And I reckon, and I can't vouch for this, but I reckon I've read millions of words about prayer over the years. Millions. And I stand here tonight believing that I could have spent my time better, to be honest. I could have spent my time better if I just prayed rather than reading about it. Because at the end of the day, it's where I stand with my God. It's where, how firm is my relationship with my God, and how willing I am to open up my life to my God, that matters. And that's prayer. What Paul is doing here is calling upon these people who are so much under pressure to cultivate an attitude, if you like, a mindset, where they're conscious of their living in the presence of God every moment of every day. There was a monk, a French monk, who lived in the 17th century, who, his name is Brother Lawrence, and he wrote a book which has become a classic of spirituality. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. Practicing the Presence of God. And that's probably the best definition of prayer that you can ever come across. Consciousness of God. Being able to realize His presence second by second in the course of a day, and always being prepared to open up to God. Whenever we have something to give thanks for, whenever we have strength that we need to gather. You know, a wee while ago I made up my mind that as soon as I came to consciousness in the morning after my night's sleep, I would recite a verse from a psalm which says, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I put my trust in you." Sometimes I forget, let's be honest. Well, what a good way to start your day, acknowledging that you're in the presence of God every nanosecond of the day, and that He's there for you in moments of celebration and also when you're taking the hits. That's the foundation of prayer. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when his disciples asked him to teach them to pray, he gave them a pattern for prayer. And right at the very beginning, we have these words, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Right at the beginning, have your mind, your inner being, orientated towards the one to whom you pray, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reminded this morning in the radio of a poem that had been written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer when he was in Flossenbürg concentration camp. Bonhoeffer, of course, who was part of a movement that resisted the Third Reich in Germany. And it was when he was in prison that he wrote a poem called "Who Am I?" in which he sets out how people seem to perceive him in his imprisonment, how he's doing so well. You know, at the beginning of the poem, he says, you know, people say that, you know, I step out of my cell in the morning like a squire going out to view his estate. And I speak so kindly to the guards. And I'm always willing to listen and to respond to people in need. He said, that's the picture that people have of me, but I know something different within me. And he speaks of his anguish, that he's not able to step out of this terrible place and enjoy the colours of the world, to feel the fresh air in his hair and to see the flowers and hear the voices of the birds. And how there are times when he's ready to say farewell to all, when he's weary and empty in prayer, when he's weary and empty in prayer. And that's the way many of us will feel at times, when perhaps your thoughts and your emotions are utterly chaotic and it's very difficult to formulate a specific prayer. Then I would say in that moment you just say, "Father, here I am. With all this going on inside me, and you're hearing these groans that are coming from my inner being." And there's a wonderful passage in Romans chapter 8 where Paul says, you know, you have the Holy Spirit who takes these groans, these unintelligible noises that are coming up from your inner being, and the Holy Spirit interprets them to your Heavenly Father. He takes the mind of the Holy Spirit to himself as he's captured all your groans. Now, what a wonderful image that is for these moments when we find it difficult to pray, when like Bonhoeffer we're weary and empty, we just realise the presence of God with us. Do you not think he understands when you find it difficult to pray? I remember making this point. I was invited to preach at a church not that far away from here, and I think I was dealing with a passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians. But I was speaking about this, how sometimes we just need to present ourselves to God in all the chaos of our emotions and our thoughts. What I didn't know was that there was a young minister in the congregation that night who had been signed off work because of depression. And he spoke to me afterwards and told me just what a great sense of liberation he got from that thought. That we don't need to be formulating prayers and getting hung up about things like that. Just present ourselves to God as we are. Something that I've had to do quite often over the last year. So Paul is saying, be joyful always as you focus on the things of the faith. Pray continually. You know, that'll help you to appreciate everything that God has given to you. And one of the prime elements in prayer is to give thanks in all circumstances. Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances for this. All of this, being joyful, praying, giving thanks, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you were there on Tuesday night at Lindsay's induction, you would have heard the chairman of the nominating committee speaking, and he used a word that I hadn't heard for a wee while. But, you know, when you're down in Ayrshire, you get your vocabulary expanded, folks. Let me tell you, this man was saying that they were so grateful to have somebody like Lindsay come to be their minister, because there's such a paucity of ministers available these days. And that is very, very true. If we're talking about the times when as individuals we need to take the hits, surely this is a time when the church is taking the hits. And for a parish like Dundonald to be able to call somebody like Lindsay, who is someone of outstanding promise, is a great and glorious blessing to them. And she was very grateful, by the way, for the presence of so many people with her on Tuesday night. When there was that real sense of thanksgiving. And I was reminded, you know, that one of the favourite hymns that we used to sing down in Ardeer in these early days was Count Your Blessings. You know, you're maybe familiar with that one. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now that is a good spiritual exercise for us every now and again, especially when things are hard, to establish all the blessings that we're enjoying in life, and to see God working, giving us His assurance through the blessings that He's bringing to our lives personally. But, you know, there also comes a time, folks, and, you know, our individual relationship with our God and Father is so important, but we do need to have an expanded vision of what God is doing, not just in the lives of individuals, but also in the life of the church. We need to see the big picture laid out for us as to what God is doing. And Paul, in Romans chapter 8, you know, one of the most important chapters in Scripture, Paul is speaking about the sufferings that we have to endure in this life, and he likens them to labour pains, which are not good in themselves, but at the end of it all, there is this new creation. And what Paul is saying in this is that God is working through the sufferings of this world. He has established a purpose, a movement of human history, which is going forward through all its sufferings until that day when Jesus returns and establishes His new creation. And it's interesting, it's a wee aside here. At the tail end of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, you will find a reference to the second coming of Jesus. These people, under so much pressure, Paul lifting their perspective to see what God has planned, where He is going in His purpose. And that's why it's so important for us to lift out one verse from Romans chapter 8. It's verse 28, which says that in all things God is working for the good of those who love Him. In all things God is working for the good of those who love Him. There was a bishop in the Church of England at the beginning of the century. He was a very well-loved man. His name was John Taylor Smith. And one night he found himself on a railway platform. I think it was in the middle of November. And it was raining and it was cold. It was 11 o'clock at night. And his first thought was, how do I fit this in to Romans 8:28? God works in the lives of all those who love him for the good. And it is difficult sometimes to fathom. But you know, sometimes the angels find the mysteries of the faith hard to fathom. What I would ask you to do tonight, and what is my challenge in this moment, friends, is to see those personal hits that we all have to endure, to see them within the purpose of our God, the good and loving purpose of our God, and to stand on the promise that there is nothing, there's no hit that will ever be able to separate us from his love. Now that purpose of God is one that will not be denied. And it's within that overarching purpose, which embraces the whole of creation, that we are called to serve, to bear witness to the love and the goodness of our God, which has been demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And as we serve as witnesses of all these things, to be joyful, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances that we are part of God's great purpose to reveal his glory to the whole of creation. Let's pray. God our Father, thank you that you've placed us in this great purpose of yours, which is loving, which is good. There are things we don't understand, things that we can't explain, but you have revealed yourself in the life of a suffering servant. And through his suffering, he brought the greatest good that could ever come to humankind. And so we pray that you would establish us in your great purpose in this moment, so that we can go forward with faith, knowing that one day the things that are unclear now will be made clear. We will understand. And we will rejoice with the angels. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, folks. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest."
Let us again pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all your ways for us are good, and all the paths that you have us walk upon lead to your presence. Father, we bring you our thanksgiving for your great love and grace, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the things that we enjoy day by day, for the food that we eat, for the quietness of this place, for the peace of our community, for the loveliness of the landscape around us, for friends and for neighbours, and for those that we love. And yet, Father, even as we bring our thanksgiving, we are moved to remember those who do not have such things, and we recognize the brokenness of our world. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are yet hungry in a world that is rich in abundance. And we ask your forgiveness as those who enjoy so many things that we are so forgetful of those who, through no fault of their own, must go without. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the peace that we have, and in the enjoyment of that peace, help us, Lord, to remember those who know no peace. So many places that are torn aside by war and human conflict. So many homes that are filled with angry voices. So many children who hide from their parents because they are afraid. Heavenly Father, we are disturbed when we think that this is happening in your world, happening to those who are created in your image and in your likeness. And gracious Father, we do pray for those who would make peace. We pray for those who go out with the gospel of peace. We pray for the agencies who seek to administer comfort. We pray, gracious Father, for those who would teach and help others to understand that new lives and new communities can be built. And we pray, gracious Father, that you would stay the hands of angry men and women. And Father, we pray especially for the children of our world, for the children who are hungry, for the children who are abused, for the children whose lives are already scarred by the suffering they have endured. And gracious Father, we pray that you would help us not only to pray, but to be peacemakers wherever we may be. Heavenly Father, we would dedicate ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, not in terms of some abstract religiosity, but in terms of practical care, of costly loving, of considered giving. We would seek to be like Jesus. We would seek to follow his example and walk his path. Lord, teach us to give time to others. Time to listen. Time to heal. Time to befriend. And help us, gracious Father, in doing all of this, to know that love which passes all understanding. Lord, we thank you that there is a day coming when you will speak and the world will listen. A day coming when you will act and the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Until that day, gracious Father, may something of that lordship of Christ be seen in the service of his people. Father, we thank you for the words that we have heard this night, for the message that your servant has brought. And we pray that it will find a place within our hearts and that it will help us to be more joyful and more prayerful, to be more caring, and to be more committed to Him who was wholly committed to us. So, Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, I have this edict to read with regard to the stated annual meeting. A meeting of the communicants in the role of this church will be held in the large hall on Wednesday the 13th of March 2019 at 7:30 p.m. for the purpose of electing, if so resolved, certain of their number over 18 years of age to act along with the minister and elders in administering the financial affairs of the church, the number so elected not to exceed the number of elders. At this meeting, the Congregational Board will submit a statement of accounts for the year ended the 31st December 2018. This is by order of the Kirk Session, signed by Graham Mill, our session clerk. Let's sing together as a fire is meant for burning with a bright and warming flame. Now may the love of Jesus draw you to Himself, may the power of Jesus strengthen you in service, and may the peace and the joy of Jesus fill all your hearts, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.